Praise God. Please turn with me to Psalm 37 here tonight. And just last week I told Candace, I said we're coming down to the end of the series. I said I may do one or maybe two more messages. And she said, well, how can you do that? You've got all these other verses and you've got to work your way through the alphabet and everyone in the church won't be happy. So please forgive me. I'm just going to let you do your own study on every single verse. I've tried my best to work my way through it, but I've given you the main essentials. But let's turn here again to Psalm 37 in our study here tonight. Psalm 37, and we're going to read from verse 23 in this Bible study. Verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. And it says there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spread in himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray tonight in this study, bring eternity before us. Lord God, I pray, set before every single individual in this meeting that listens this message, eternity, the end of their days. Lord God, on the day that they're going to face God. Father, I pray, Lord God, give us a reality of the age to come, the world to come, the life to come that will impact us here and now in our life. Lord God, show us eternity that our days and our steps may be taken in the light of your word. In Jesus' name, bless this word tonight. Amen. We're coming down to the second to last message, unless the Lord directs otherwise, to part 7 in this series on Psalm 37. And this is my title tonight, The Final End of the Righteous. Next week I'm going to deal with the final end of the wicked. But here tonight I want to deal with the final end of the righteous. We have dealt with several steps the righteous are to take in a wicked day. And I want to go further here in bringing it not down to just you living your life now, but to looking ahead to your future, to your final days, to your last days, or to the end of your life. In Psalm 37, we have the final end of the righteous and the final end of the wicked laid before us. Follow with me in verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Then go to the next verse, verse 38. It says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Please notice with me, verse 37 And in verse 38, use the same term, the end. The end. This word, the end, and notice what the end means. It doesn't mean the end of existence. No, not at all. But listen what this little word, end, means. It means the future. It means the final phase. The conclusion of all things. Your final destination. Or the sum total of your life. It's used twice in this psalm, in Psalm 37 and Psalm 38. But it's very different. In Psalm 37, it's about the righteous. In verse 37, it's about the righteous. In verse 38, it is about the wicked. And notice the difference of the end, the final phase of life, or the finish of life. In verse 37, it says the end of that man, the righteous man, is peace. But in verse 38, it says the end of that man is to be destroyed or cut off. What a remarkable contrast. And here tonight and next Wednesday night, we're going to compare the end of the righteous with the end of the wicked. And I believe Psalm 37 has shown us it. Because if you only look at things now, today in our world, you could think the wicked are getting off scot-free and that the righteous seem to suffer. They do right, yet they suffer. The wicked do wrong, yet they go free. If you judge things with eyes that only look at today, only look around you, only look at what you can see, you'll make a grave, grave mistake. We want to judge all things by the word of God. And so we're exhorted in this psalm, even though it tells you how to make the next step today, how to walk today, how to make decisions today, how to live today. Yet it says, as you do all of this, look to the end. The end of a righteous man who obeys Psalm 37, the end of that man, the final phase, the conclusion, the final destiny of that man is peace in capital letters. It is a remarkable peace from God. You see, this is the final result of how you have lived. It is the result of every action, of every decision. It is the reward of living righteously, because that's what we're dealing with here tonight. We are literally talking about the reward or the final result of living righteous in this life. It says over in the Old Testament in Numbers, chapter 23 and verse 10. And it's Balaam prophesying and speaking here. In Numbers 23 and 10, it says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. In other words, Balaam, a prophet that was prophesying everything that was true over Israel. He was looking down from mountains upon the nation of Israel with their tribes. And he was prophesying. And he was speaking from God. This was a man who had the Holy Spirit upon him. Everything he prophesied was from God. And yet the New Testament says he was a false teacher, a false prophet. He eventually goes after money and his death is terrible. But look at his prayer here. Let me die the death of the righteous. As he looks at the people of God, he's saying, oh, I desire. This is my thought. This is my prayer before God. Oh, that I can die the death of the righteous. Do you realize the death of the righteous is not like the death of the wicked? Do you realize the death of a righteous man and a wicked man is radically different, and you must never think it's the same? You must never think they're going out to the same destiny. It is radically different. Saints, I don't care how good the wicked look today, how happy they look, how at peace they look, how prosperous they look. We must look away to the end of things. The death of the righteous is not like the wicked. And the last end of the righteous is like nothing else, I can assure you. It says in Proverbs 14:32, the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. In other words, in the death of the righteous, there is hope. There is a future. There is an expectation. There is a wonderful confidence for the righteous. When the righteous who's done what we have said over these weeks, when they get, even though it's an evil hour, even though the wicked are prospering, when the righteous who's lived right before God get to the end of his days, he has got much to expect. It is only the very beginning. The wicked are in serious trouble at the end. The righteous are just about to be rewarded at the end. Notice these people who have a good end or an end of peace. Look how they're described in this psalm once again. 8 times they're called righteous. In other words, those who do right, they actually act, speak, think, make the right decision. That's who the righteous are. Who are the righteous? They do the right thing. If you meet someone who says they're righteous and yet they're not doing the right things, they are not righteous. Their righteousness is filthy rags. To be righteous, you must do right. They're also called upright twice in the psalm. What does it mean to be upright? It means to be straight or to balance everything. Not to be extreme, but to be balanced in what is good. They're also called good once, meaning to be valiant or courageous. They're called saints once, which means to bow your neck and to be kind or to be holy. And they're also called perfect once, which means mature or complete. So you see who the righteous are here. It's a certain kind of person who has actually promised that his end days, his last end, what is it going to be? It's going to be peace in capital letters. Peace in capital letters. If you're wicked, you cannot claim peace. You cannot expect peace. You will not get peace. When you come to breathe in your last breath, when you're lying on your deathbed, when you're leaving your physical body, you will not have peace if you're wicked. Only the righteous will have peace at that point. Only the righteous. What is peace? What is this peace it's talking about? It's the word shalom, and I'm sure we've all heard it, the Hebrew word shalom. It means safety, wholeness, soundness, completeness, fulfillment, welfare. In other words, everything is taken care of. You know, there's people who are on welfare from the government, and they say, well, I don't need to worry. The government will pay the bills or help me or be there to pick me up should I get in trouble. That's what the welfare state is. Well, do you know what shalom is? I, the living God, I'm going to be there to catch you. When you breathe your last breath, I am coming with my peace. You've never experienced what you're going to experience on that day. I am your welfare. I'm going to take care of you. I will ease you. I will calm you. I will quieten you. I will comfort you. Do you know what shalom means? It means to be unhindered, to be fulfilled, to be safe in a relationship with someone else. Shalom actually means that you have a state of heart that enjoys the full blessing of God. It is a quality of life. Now, saints, I'm not talking about peace with God. When we get born again, we have peace with God. That is because of the blood of Jesus. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm in a relationship. You can have peace with God and yet not have the peace of God. In other words, a real Christian can get worried, can get upset, can begin to fret and say, what's wrong with me? I do not enjoy. I'm not experiencing the peace of God. That is very different than having peace with God. My question tonight is, do you have peace with God through the precious blood of the Lamb? Is he your enemy or is he your friend? Are you forgiven? If you're forgiven, if you're born again, you are at peace with God. But that doesn't mean you always have the peace of God. What is the peace of God? It's when that peace that isn't natural comes from God. Haven't we experienced it at times? Times where we should be fretting and worried, and yet you go, my heart is so calm. It's chaos around me, but I'm at peace. And it's not natural. It's not of my own understanding. That is the peace of God. But saints, I'm not talking about just having the peace with God because you're saved. Neither am I talking about enjoying the peace of God as you walk through your Christian life. This peace is a peace that you'll only experience at the end. You only get to enter at the end. Anything of peace that you've ever experienced in your Christian life is small compared to this peace. I mean, you've only tasted a little bit of the world to come. If you know what it is for peace to come to your mind or heart, or to experience peace because you're forgiven, that is only the beginning. I'm talking about there is peace that you cannot fully experience in this lifetime. Even as a believer, even as sanctified, even when you're mature, there is a peace of God that you'll only experience at the end. It's preserved for that time. You're only meant to enter into it at that time. It is specifically for that time. Listen in Psalm 37 again, as it says in verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." When are the righteous going to inherit the earth? Not in this hour. Not in this age. Not in this lifetime. Saints, I am not going to inherit Ireland, this side of eternity. Either the coming of the Lord or my death. I am not going to inherit this earth. The righteous do not inherit the earth in this life. God can deliver them. God can give them victories. But you will never inherit the earth this side. And it says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And listen, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Sometimes your peace can be stolen from you in your Christian life. Sometimes you lose your peace. Sometimes you sin and you lose the conscious awareness of the peace of God. That's terrible for a Christian. But can I tell you, there's an hour coming, but you have to wait for it. It only comes at the end of life where God promises peace. I mean abundant peace. I mean peace that will have no shadows. Peace that will have no breaks in it. Peace that will have nothing that can affect it. Do you realize that you have this ahead of you, but only at the end. Only at the end of your days. Only when the full number of your days are done can you enter into this. While you live, you'll never fully enjoy this peace that's spoken of here, because it's preserved for the righteous, not in this lifetime, not in this hour, but in the lifetime to come. I know that usually doesn't get said, but I'm telling you tonight, that's what it is. Peace is the absence of strife and war. Can I tell you, there's an hour coming where you'll never have another storm, never be tempted again. You'll never grieve the Holy Spirit. You'll never say the wrong thing. You'll never think the wrong thing. You'll never have another enemy that can stand against you. You'll never be hurt ever again in your life. You'll never experience that heart being hurt by the words of any individual. I'm telling you of something that's ahead. I'm talking here tonight about the final end of the righteous. And I've got 4 points if we can manage to get through it here tonight. First of all, there's 4 things I want you to study. And I believe this psalm encourages us to study as we look forward, not now, to our final end, but in the future, each one of us is going to experience this. But I want you to study 4 things in the light of the end. I want you tonight to think about your end, your final breath, your final days. I know it's not nice to do that. I understand that. But I want to exhort you, because the Bible teaches it, that the righteous ought to think about their end. And let me give you 4 points that I want you to study now. It should be a lifetime study. Number one, study the Lord. Study the Lord. What do I mean, study the Lord? In the light that you are going to face the end, you're going to reach the end of your days, you're going to come to the end of your life, I want you to study the Lord. I mean be preoccupied by Him. I mean, for your thoughts, I believe this psalm is filled with it, that your mind should be set upon the Lord. Your thoughts, your desires should be set upon the Lord. Your emotions, your feelings, your actions, your conversations, your words, your entire lifestyle should be preoccupied with the Lord. I want you to study the Lord. Look with me for a moment as we remember what we have already studied. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Verse 34, wait on the Lord. Do you realize in all of these things, it's not about trusting, delighting, committing, resting, or waiting. It's not about those things. This is all about the Lord. My trust is in the Lord. My delight is in the Lord. I'm committing my way unto the Lord. I'm resting in the Lord. I'm waiting on the Lord. Do you realize Psalm 37 is consumed with the Lord? It's all about the righteous trusting in the Lord. It is about being caught up in the Lord. 15 times in this psalm we read about the Lord. Everything is about the Lord. It's not about the size of your faith. It's not about how long you have to wait. It's all about the Lord. You see, in the light that you will have an end to life, an end to trials, an end to travels, an end to troubles, an end to enemies, an end to dark days, I want you to study the Lord. I want you to daily study the Lord. I want you to weekly, monthly, annually to study the Lord. This is your preoccupation. You see, 14 years ago, I got married. 14 years ago. I'll never forget that day. In one day, I became one with that little girl of mine. In one day, we were married. In one day, she changed her name. In one day, everything, and it wasn't much, everything I had became hers. She now owns my entire library. It became hers in that marriage covenant. You know, that happened in one day. But I want to assure you, since then, my entire life, I've been studying her. Do you know the New Testament says you're to study your wife, men? If you gentlemen, you husbands say, oh, I know my wife. I've been married a year. I've been married 10 years, whatever it is. Oh, sure. What more is there to know? You're a terrible fool. Do you realize that? My Bible says I'm to live according to knowledge with my wife. In other words, I'm studying her. I'm learning. Do you know, I'm still as excited in studying my wife. I'm still trying to learn more about her, get to know her in a deeper way. Yes, we're married, but how much more with the Lord? Am I born again? Yes, I'm born again, but I'm studying the Lord. I feel like a child that I'm only beginning. Only beginning. I feel like saying, Lord, give me another 50 years so I can grow to know you more. When I realize how few years I've got left to study the Lord, to get to know the Lord, it's remarkable. It's remarkable. I want to go deeper in knowing the Lord. And this is the first thing, knowing that there is an end to all of this. Don't be preoccupied with your enemies. Don't study the evil of this hour. It's good to know about these things, but your preoccupation is to be the Lord, not what's been done wrong to you, not counting up all these things, not searching all these things out. Study the Lord. Study the Lord. 15 times in this psalm, he is talked about as the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. Do you know what that means? It means that he is righteous. That name of the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, spelt with four letters. The JW's got it wrong. They had no right to stick vowels in there. They're absolutely wrong. When they say Jehovah is the only name of God, they're absolutely wrong. They don't even know the Bible. But do you know what that name actually means? It means he is righteous. He demands righteousness, but he also provides righteousness. That is the character of God. Do you realize as I read Psalm 37, and it's a day when the righteous are suffering and the wicked are gaining power, you better know your God. You better understand he is a righteous God. He'll never leave you to suffer at the hands of your enemies. He's not ignoring you. He also demands righteousness. You can't get angry. You can't get bitter. You can't turn on those that become your enemies. He demands righteousness, but he also provides righteousness for you. He is a righteous God that says, you can't do this, but I can do it in you. Do you realize the God I find in Psalm 37, as I study him, he's a God who cuts off the wicked. He is a God in verse 13 who laughs at the wicked because he knows they have a final end. Do you know that in verse 25, he is a God who never, ever forsakes the righteous? And that's repeated throughout this psalm. In verse 36, he is a merciful God who stoops down with kindness. You remember what I said here about this psalm at the beginning? There are 55 clear promises made in this psalm to the righteous. I'm talking about studying God. You might say, oh, but if I study the promises of God, is that studying God? I assure you there's a connection between studying God and studying the promises of God and the Word of God. As you study the Word of God, you see the character of God and it has an effect on you. It says in verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright and their inheritance shall be forever and ever. Do you know the Lord knows your days? When you study the Word of God, you begin to see who he is. He knows your days every single day. He knows how long you've got. He knows the day of the upright and their inheritance shall be forever. He knows the days when they'll come to a final end. But then he says, then you'll enter into an inheritance that I have for you. In verse 39, it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Listen, before I go to the second point here, listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and 3. The connection between promises, the character of God, and being righteous. Listen carefully. What Peter, the apostle, said, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And this is how he gives them, through the knowledge of him that has called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Are you following me here? It's through the knowledge of God. It is through that knowledge of who God is, through his divine power, that he has given us all of these promises. Why is that? Listen. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Do you hear what I just said? You are to partake of the divine nature, the character of God. If he is merciful, you are to become merciful. If he is gracious, you are to be gracious. If he is loving, you are to be loving. If he is righteous, you are to be righteous. Do you see it's through the promises that even fill Psalm 37? All these promises draw you into God himself. As you study God, you're going to study his word. You're going to study his promises. And these promises give unto you his divine nature. Do you want to be a partaker of the divine nature? Do you need more of his divine character? Do you want the power of God to come on you and to impart to you the very nature of God? Do you want that? Then it comes through the promises of God. That's my first point here tonight. Study the Lord. That's my first point. Study the Lord. In the light that there is an end to life, study the Lord. Second of all, study righteous judgment. You're going to think this is strange here, yet it's all through this psalm. Remember what hour this is. It's an evil day, an evil hour when wicked men are prospering. when the righteous are suffering for doing what's right. Number two, it is important in the light that there is an end of all of this, that you study righteous judgment. Not only study God and his character and his promises, but study righteous judgment. Look at verse 28 for a moment. It says, for the Lord loveth judgment. When's the last time that a preacher preached on God loving judgment? Where's the last church you went to outside of this one where you walked in the door and you heard a sermon how God loves judgment? All we hear in the church of this day is don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. God is love. Let me give you this scripture. God loves judgment and forsaketh not his saints. Notice how this is connected. God loving judgment is connected to him not forsaken his saints. Now, what is judgment? What is judgment? Listen, let me give you three aspects of judgment, which are all biblical. There's three parts that you've got to understand if you're to understand the word judgment in the Bible. First of all, it means to investigate. In other words, if God is going to judge righteously, he loves judgment. If you're going to judge, first of all, you need to investigate. If you make a judgment without investigating, you are not judging biblically. You need to take time. You need to be slow and careful before you make a judgment. You need to investigate. You need to gather the facts. You need to ask questions. You need to examine the evidence. And that's only the first of three parts on how to judge. Second of all, you've got to weigh those facts. In other words, like a weighing balance. You separate them, you compare them, you evaluate, and you weigh up all the facts. Then third of all, you make a decision. You come to a final conclusion. That's what the word judgment means. When it says God loveth judgment, he is looking down at the lives of the righteous and the lives of the wicked. He's looking at their words, their actions, their motives, their decisions. He is weighing all these things. And you know what? God loveth judgment. He hates to see a righteous man suffer and a wicked man go free. He is a God of judgment. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And you know what? He so loveth judgment that he'll never forsake his saints. Are you suffering wrongly? Then go to your God. He says, I'll never leave you. I am a God of judgment. I love judgment. Do you know that word loveth is an emotional term used here? God is literally saying, I love it. I love it. Do you hear the expression in my voice? I love it. I absolutely love it. God loves judgment. In other words, things being dealt with righteously. I will punish the wicked. I will deliver the righteous. I want you to study righteous judgment in this psalm. Not only study God in this psalm, but study righteous judgment. And to study righteous judgment is going to help you to understand what's happening in our world. You see, at the beginning of this series on Psalm 37, if you think back 7 weeks, you may have come to this psalm and you may at times have thought, why do the righteous suffer? I hope you've had some answers. You might have said, why does God allow all of this? Why are the wicked not being judged by God? You see, this is a psalm where you've got to study righteous judgment. You've got to understand what judgment is. You've got to know that God loves judgment. In other words, everything is going to get put right one day. That's what you've got to know. Look at verse 6. It says, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Do you know what he's saying there? You're living in a wicked hour where this world is going to accuse you and condemn you and ridicule you. Do you know what God says? In an hour like this, an evil hour, he will bring forth your righteousness and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, he's going to vindicate you. He's going to plead your cause. He will finally vindicate you and your righteousness, you've done things right in your heart and you're being accused wrongly. Your righteousness is going to shine forth in bright light. Your judgment where you made the right decisions and people are accusing you falsely. You know what? It's going to be like the breaking of day. It's going to be like the sun shining down. It says in verse 33, the Lord will not leave him. That is the righteous in his hand of the wicked. Nor condemn him when he is judged. When the wicked are judging you. Saints, I'm showing you that in Psalm 37, you're not only to study God, but you're to study righteous judgment. How does God think about judgment? How are you to judge? How are things finally going to work out when all of this is over? Do you realize when you're being condemned wrongly, God will not take the side against you. He says, I'm going to be for you and not against you. Now, verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know, God is no man's debtor. If you live for God and you're saying, it looks like I'm not getting anything out of this. You know, many years ago, I can remember walking. I used to go walking at night praying outside late at night and just walk and look at the sky and pray. But I went out for my walk this night and it was like from the first step as I walked around that large park, it was like the devil was at my right side. I've got no doubt there was a demonic spirit, an evil angel was at my right side. And every step as I walked around, he began to accuse God. He said, you've lived righteous. You've made this decision. And where's the reward? Where's the blessing? You've got no money in your pockets. You're stuck in the corner of that house. You don't have anything. Where? And as we walked, he kept saying, where is the reward? Where is the blessing? Where is the result of you living right all this time? Saints, by the end of that walk, I won a victory in prayer. I had a wrestle in prayer against the accusations of the devil. You know what it is? Don't you misjudge things in this hour. God loveth judgment and he never forsakes his saints. It also says in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. You know all those people who say don't judge? Take them to Psalm 37 verse 30. Do you realize a wise man, a righteous man, his tongue talketh of judgment? In other words, if you find a real righteous man, you know what he's saying? That's right, that's wrong. That way of speaking is right, that way of speaking is wrong. That attitude is right, and that attitude is wrong. Do you realize a righteous man and a wise man speaketh and talketh about judgment? That's why at the beginning of this church we taught 15 messages on how to judge. How to judge. I had gone through my entire Christian life and I only heard one sermon in my entire lifetime on how to judge. We'd done 15 messages in this church and we're yet going to publish a book about it on how to judge biblically. Do you realize a righteous man does speak about judgment? He does. Third of all, study the end of the righteous. Don't only study God, don't only study how to judge, but study the end of the righteous. I'm not talking about yourself, I'm talking about others that were righteous. Look at verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. In Psalm 37, it's talking to those that are walking through an evil day where the righteous suffer. And you know what he tells them to do? What King David says? He says, look, when you're in such an hour or you're walking through such experiences, this is what I want you to do. Mark the perfect man. That's one thing. And behold, the righteous are the upright. For the end of that man is peace. And it's talking about, look at the perfect man and the upright man at the end of that man. In other words, their final days, how they finish their life. In other words, it's talking about saints who have died. He's actually saying, in a wicked hour, I want you to stop and look to the most righteous men and women you've ever known. I don't mean just preachers. I mean people who love Jesus Christ and they're not here anymore. They've gone to the reward. I've known many of them. Men, women, husbands, fathers, young people, old people, those in their 20s. I've had friends at every sort of decade of their age all go to be with the Lord. And you know what? When I stop and consider the end of their life, it gives me an awful lot to think about. We are commanded here, study the end of the righteous. Those who have died, who were righteous, I want you to study their life. He says, mark the perfect man. In other words, look narrowly. Really look very closely. Study the life of a perfect man. What's a perfect man? It's someone who's mature. It's not sinless perfection. They were mature. They were complete. They grew to fullness in Jesus Christ. I want you to mark them. I want you to separate them out. I want you to study their life. You want to know why I read books, biographies on the great Christians who lived? You want to know, is it okay to go outside the Bible and to fill your shelves with books on the great leaders and preachers? Yes, I've got a scripture for it. It's not only talking about those in the Bible, but it's saying any perfect man, mature godly man who finished his race, mark him out, study him. It also says, behold the upright. There's a difference between the perfect man and the upright man. You may be upright, but you weren't perfect or are not perfect. You may not have been fully mature. You may not have reached a great place of maturity, but are you upright? Are you straight? You see, this is two different kinds of believer we're to study. The perfect, mature, godly man, but also all of those that were upright, who simply lived right before God. And you know what you're going to notice? The end of that man is peace. The end of his days, he goes to his reward. I've said before, all of you better run if I ever go to kiss your forehead. I've kissed two men. I knew I'd never see them again. Two elderly men who I loved, used to fellowship with. And I knew I'm talking to them. This is the last conversation I'll ever have with them. One of them was in hospital, one of them on his deathbed. And they both knew this is the final conversation. I kissed those men on the forehead. And I said, I'm going to see you very soon. I'm going to see you. It was beautiful to be with those two men at the end of their days. I am going to see them again. In the morning, we will awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Do you realize those that have gone before us? Do you realize they are enjoying peace now? Perfect peace. Absolute peace. Without any shadows. Do you realize if only you could see the peace that they are enjoying? No shadow of darkness. No separate. They're in the presence of God right now. They're enjoying it. No enemy can touch them. No demon of hell can torment them. No temptation can assail them. They have gone beyond all of that. They have entered into their peace. Saints, I want to study the life of those that ran well. Those who entered into peace, I want to study their lives. And it says in Hebrews 13, remember them which rule over you, who have spoken unto the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their lifestyle. Isn't it beautiful when you turn to the New Testament and you read about Paul's last days as he writes 2 Timothy to young Timothy, a young preacher that he trained up, that he chose to travel with him. And he's writing his last letter and he opens in chapter 1 and he says, all of Asia have left me. And then he begins to list all those who forsook me. Demas went back to the world. He used to walk with me. He was in a prison the first time in Rome. I sent him out to preach. He used to be a young preacher. I thought he'd be another Timothy or he'd be like Luke. But oh no, he loved this present world and he went after the things of this world. He forsook me. He forsook me because he loved this world. Since he's writing his last letter. But listen. Chapter 4 verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous, and notice this, the righteous judge. Do you realize Paul at the end was saying he's a righteous judge? I've ran this race. I've lived for Christ. I've fought a good fight. And you know what? I'm about to go. I'm going to get a crown. There is a reward. I'm about to enter into it. Here I am in a prison cell. I've got chains on my arms. I've got soldiers at my side. I'll never be free again. I'm about to go to my death. And you know what he says? But the righteous judge is going to give me a crown on that day. And not only unto me, but unto all those that look for his appearing. Praise God. Let me take you to this fourth and last point here tonight. Don't only study God. Don't only study how to judge. And do not only study the end of the righteous. But fourth and lastly, study for your own end. That is a command of scripture. Look at verse 37 again, what it says. For the end of that man is peace. I want to know what this man is. I want to know his character. I want to know how he speaks. I want to know what he's desiring after. Well, I can tell you tonight, it's what we preached on the past 6 weeks. I can tell you who this man is. Today, he is trusting in the Lord. He is resting in the Lord. He is committing his way unto the Lord. He is delighting himself in the Lord. He is waiting upon the Lord. That's who this man is. You see, I want you to study for your own end. Your own end is certain. It is absolutely certain. Every one of you in this meeting tonight, you are going to have an end. There's going to be a final breath, whether you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air or whether you go to your grave. I don't know which. We used to sing a song many years ago, and it says, whether in the sky or through the fire or by whatever means, you don't know when your end will come. But you know what? You can study today for that time. I want you to study what sort of man, what sort of woman you ought to be. You see, that's what Psalm 37 is. Don't get distracted by the wicked. Don't get distracted by what wrong men have done to you. I want you to keep your focus. You know what? You're only here for a time. You've been tested by the Lord. The Lord has allowed this. And you know what? He's a righteous God. Don't you take vengeance into your hands. He will put it right. It says, for the end of that man is peace. I want to be that man. Do you know what it says in verse 11? It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. What sort of man is going to delight himself in the age to come in the abundance of peace? He's going to have so much peace he won't know what to do with it. We are going to walk in that hour when we inherit the earth. We are going to be overflowing with the peace of God. You know why? This world is going to be ruled in perfect righteousness. Perfect, absolute righteousness. There is going to be a sovereign government under the rule of Jesus Christ. All iniquity is going to be put down. Sin is going to be stamped down. I assure you there's a wonderful hour coming. The meek shall inherit the earth. That's what Jesus said. Do you know Jesus read Psalm 37? Do you know in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he went back to Psalm 37 and he quotes from it. Remember what he said in Psalm 5 verse 5? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Do you know, he was preaching from Psalm 37. I'm glad I'm not the only preacher from Psalm 37. Christ was the first that we know about. And he said about the meek inheriting the earth. What are the meek? Who are the meek? The meek are those who bring their mind low. It means to bend your thoughts, to be mild and to be humble. Are you bringing your mind into subjection to Christ? Are you humble in heart before the Lord? You see, the meek man today will inherit the earth tomorrow. Do you hear what I'm saying? I want you here for a moment to study about your end. Are you humbling yourself today? Then you will be exalted in that hour to come. Are you meek today? Then you'll rule with Christ tomorrow. I want you to study for your end. Saints, you're studying for the greatest exam in all of eternity, in all of world history. School exams are nothing. Exams for work are nothing. Exams for some great award are nothing. Training for the Olympics is nothing compared to this. You are preparing for the greatest event of your life, and it's going to be your end, your last breath. Do you realize you're going to embark into perfect peace? You are going to look on the face of Jesus Christ. Don't you think you should study for that? Don't you think you should prepare yourself? That's why I've taught you. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Fret not yourself about the evil. Why have I taught this? You know why? I want you to be ready for entering into your rest. This is how you do it. This is how you do it. Over in Psalm 73:24, it says, "Thou, God, shall guide me with thy counsel," talking about this lifetime, "and afterward receive me to glory." The next verse, "Whom have I in heaven but thee?" Do you see, someone guided by the counsel, the word of God, in this lifetime is going to be received to glory. Or what about Psalm 90, written by Moses in verse 12? "So teach us to number our days." I'm giving you a command of scripture here. Study your own end. Take the examination of life. I want you to be taught to number your days. In other words, you sit down and you think about them. You go, I've lived more days than I'm going to live in the future. I've done that. I got over 40 and I went, "Oh Lord." You get up through your 40s, you begin to say, "You know what, my life's getting very short here." And you begin to number your days. You know, you're commanded. In fact, it's a prayer to God. Teach us to number our days. Show us how to number our days. Show us how to consider this, how to study for our end. Why does Moses say that? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom today. You need to think about your end so you'll get a wake up and your actions change today and you become wise today. Since the apostles in the New Testament not only talked about their own end, not only prepared for their end, but they taught about your end in order for you to be prepared. Peter in 2 Peter 1:14, he says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." In other words, Peter knew he's right at the end. And you know what he done? He wrote his last letter ever to you and I. He says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this physical body." Or what about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Just as we finish here. Listen to what the great apostle Paul wrote. In chapter 5 verse 1. "For we know, it's certain. Oh saints, I wish I could wake us up. This is the most certain thing on the face of the planet, that all of us are going to have an end. All of us are going to have an end. One way or the other, we're going to have an end. So Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house," talking about our body, "of this tabernacle," when he talks about tabernacle, he's talking about your physical dwelling place, "were dissolved," talking about death, "if your body is dissolved, we have a building of God." It's not the end. It's not the end. When you get to the end, it's not the end. When you get to the end of your life, it's not the end. Because right at that point, we know we have a building of God, a house made, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Where do you go when you die? You go straight to heaven. And listen, verse 2. For in this we groan, now we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I am longing for it. I am longing for perfection. I am longing for shalom. I am longing for the end. I'm longing to have this reality, a new body, a resurrection, to be in the presence of God. I am groaning, saints. I am groaning for this. But listen, if so being that clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Are you burdened? Are you going through the trials? Do you get tired of your physical body? Does your mind perplex you? Do your emotions disturb you? Do you have trouble in this life? Have you trouble with family and friends? Have you trouble with neighbors? Is there not groaning? Are there not burdens? While you're in this tabernacle, you have all of this. And yet the apostle says, but this isn't the end. This isn't the perpetual state. He says, not for that we would be unclothed. I don't want to die. I don't want to die or bring my life to an end, but I want to be clothed upon. I don't want to die. I'm not here. Do you know, maybe you're here and you're saying, oh, I'm not looking forward to death. What's wrong with me? You sound pretty human to me. You sound like a normal believer to me. If you're saying here, oh, I'm worried. Is that a lump? Is this a... That's human. God has put it within you. Whenever someone doesn't want to live, there's something terribly wrong. Something demonic is working in that. It's not natural to say, oh, it's all over. You're under attack. You're under attack. You know what? It's natural to say, I want to fight for life. I want to fight for life. I want to stay here. God has put that within us. It's not that I want to come to an end, but I want to be clothed upon with something from heaven, with something perfect. I'm not looking to end my life. I'm looking to put on perfection. I'm looking to enter into the next stage, that mortality shall be swallowed up of life. Therefore, he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's no soul sleep. The minute you die, you go into the presence of God. The minute you die, you go right into heaven. The minute you die, you enter into peace and perfection. I want you to study for the end of your days. It's coming, saints. It is coming to every one of you. You say, I'm righteous. But why do I have these feelings? This day is coming to you very soon. And it says in the light of all these things, verse 10, for we must all appear, talking about the righteous, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I'm heading for the judgment seat of Christ. The righteous have an appointment, saints. And I want you to hear as I close this message here tonight, in Psalm 37, the final end of the righteous. When we consider there's an end, we ought to study God. He is the focus of my entire life. We need to study him, his character and his nature. We need to study righteous judgment, or else you'll think, why am I suffering? Why isn't this working out? Oh God, why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? If you don't study righteous judgment, you see, I know God is righteous. I know it's all going to turn out right. I know he'll vindicate me in the end. I don't know when, but I know he will. And that's enough for me. I know every wicked man is going to get cut off. I know every sinner will get revealed in that day. But third of all, study the end of the righteous, those that have gone before us. See how glorious it was to live right. See how wonderful is the reward at the end. And finally, study for your own end. Saints, it's coming. You better get ready. You better get ready. If you're too busy to prepare yourself, and to say, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to rest in you. I want to delight in you. I want to commit my way unto you. I don't want to fret about evildoers. I'm waiting upon you. I'm looking for you to come. If you're not doing that, you're not ready. You're not ready. You may not be the perfect man, but are you an upright man? You may not think I've fully attained, but are you upright? Are you straight? Are you trusting, delighting, committing? Are you waiting? Because I assure you, this is how you get ready for that great event, that final event, the end of days, the end of time, my final journey. What a day it will be when Jesus I shall see. You know, he'll send his angels for me. If he doesn't come in the clouds, if he meets me in the clouds, he'll have sent the angels for me to gather. He's going to send his angels out and gather his elect to the clouds. If he doesn't do that, then one of these days, an angel's going to come to my bedside and say, the master's called. And I'll say, I'm ready. It's time. I long to see him, saints. I'm weary with the false accusers. Oh, the scars that have been endured. But you know what? There's a day coming when I'll hang up my sword. Take off my armor. No more fighting. It's all over. It's time for reward. It's time that the righteous judge sets a crown on this head. It's not wrong to look for reward. Not long to look for promises or vindication or glory or immortality or the end of temptation. Not wrong. We're given promises and given rewards to encourage us now to be partakers of the divine nature. I pray as we close this Bible study, and we'll finish it next Wednesday night, I pray that eternity comes very close to us tonight. God bless you here tonight. Let's bow our heads, just pray together as we close this gathering. Father, I pray, hide the word of God in our hearts. Don't let us be focused merely on a life, a world that is unrighteous, a system, families, a society where the righteous suffer and are made fun of and the wicked go free. Don't let us get angry. Don't let us be heated, enraged. Don't let us be burning over these things when we ought to be preparing for our own end. Don't let us be distracted by what's about to come in our world when we should be studying who you are, your character and your nature, your mercy, your love, your goodness, your kindness. But here tonight, your love of righteousness, your love of judgment. We serve, we follow a God who loves judgment, and he will be seen righteous at the end of all things. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.